Once upon a time, Satan was having a garage sale. What do you suppose Satan would sell at his garage sale?
Sin.
Why would anybody buy sin? How about temptation? Yeah? So what kinds of temptations would Satan sell at his garage sale? Power. Ooh, good answer.
Greed.
Yeah. So what kinds of things would there be that would tempt you to be greedy? Money, fine houses, bright, shiny Jaguars. There was a corner. Does somebody have a Jaguar? I tried to pick a car I've never seen in the parking lot. One corner of the garage sale had pornography in it. Another one had luscious cakes and pies to inspire gluttony. Satan intentionally set the prices low so anybody could buy this stuff. And as I was walking around in this garage sale, and there were plenty of people flocking in and walking out with lots of bright, shiny baubles, as I was walking around, I noticed that there were these bags of seed back near the shed that were not for sale. And so I asked Satan about those. And he said, oh, I don't need to sell those. I give those away for free. And I have to keep them out outside of the shed because I use them so often. They are the seeds of doubt and disappointment. And they are my most frequent weapons against good. He said they go much better and are kept fast by people much more easily than the big deals. Genocide, nobody wants that. And, murder, not many go for that. But doubt and disappointment, yeah, almost everybody will accept that for free. We've been fighting evil now all month, talking about how to fight evil. And we have identified that the first step is to just realize that evil exists and that God has the power to conquer it. And then the second step is to name the evil. And few of us would name doubt and disappointment as evils that come from the enemy. We think they come from inside us, that they are part of us. They're not what God intended for us. They are the enemy. So what do we do about that? We talked about the other steps. We talked about how it's not only important to name evil, but to claim the power that God gives us to resist evil, to claim the power of the Holy Spirit. And just in case you didn't get that the first 400 or 500 times I said it, I have a little illustration here for you. Nate, I think I'm going to need your help. Yeah, Got a power tool here. Okay, now, what if I took the batteries out of this and asked you to screw in this nail this way? I'll hold the piece of wood. You screw it in. Okay? Just keep screwing. Yeah. How long is it going to take you to do that?
Pretty long.
A pretty long time?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, I'll hold this. I'm trusting my hands, my fingers near Nate with a power drill.
You're fine. Don't worry.
Maybe I'll just hold it down with the other piece of wood. All right, now, grip the gripper and use the power. You just took the screw out of the piece of wood. Yeah. All right. Good job. Thank you. Works better with power, doesn't it? Thank you very much, sir. You did a good job. And you didn't get my finger. Trying to rely on ourselves to fix something, even something like doubt or disappointment, doesn't work. We don't have enough power on our own. We might have a little success, just like Nate, with the drill, turning it the hard way. Could even eventually get the job done. But how much easier is it when we claim the power of the Holy Spirit to get the job done, to fight evil? It's a great deal easier. For that, we have to call upon the Holy Spirit, invite the Holy Spirit inside. From the moment of baptism and church membership, when we anoint a person into the family and pray God's Holy Spirit to enter them until death. And we have to remember to keep claiming that power, to keep remembering that we have it, and we have to nurture it. And here's the payoff. Here's what happens when we claim that. In the writings of Paul, the letter to the Galatians, in the fifth chapter, I'm actually going to start earlier than I put in the bulletin. I'm starting at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Okay, I'm going to pause for a moment here. You remember those cartoons where there was an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other whispering? What were they? I don't remember. Does anybody remember who the cartoon figure was that used to have one whispering on either side? All right, we all remember it. We just don't. The memory is the first thing to go. That little demon and angel is like what has been referred to in the Bible and by theologians as our sinful nature versus our blessed nature, our spiritual nature. And they do seem to whisper to us contrary messages. The sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Anybody ever had that experience of intending to do something and doing the opposite? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, Here's the payoff. Here's the good part. Here's what happens when we listen to the spiritual voice, the little angel on the shoulder, not the demon. Here's what we do when we rehearse the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives daily. These things grow in us as a sort of fruit from a tree. And we're the trees. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Believe me, those things were not for sale at Satan's garage sale. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Okay. So the batteries are in, they're charged. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We've claimed it. We're ready to use it. And still, Satan's most frequent weapons, doubt and disappointment, creep in. Then what do we do? Because they do creep in. Anybody ever been on a diet? Who said no? Sorry, I didn't hear you. 100 diets. Yeah. You get all charged up and excited at the beginning, right? Everything's working. It's going great. And then you hit a plateau. You know what a plateau is? It's when everything stops. You're eating the same way. Nothing's happening. You get on the scale and it says the same thing it said the week before. It lies? Scales lie. You're interrupting my flow here. You just hit number 4 on the list. Disappointment is possible in a lot of different directions, too. Think about a cancer patient who receives incredibly good news and is fighting the good fight and has everybody working in their corner, and all of a sudden the blood counts aren't what they should be. Think about a couple who are expecting a baby and they're so excited and ready for that child, and then all of a sudden they get bad news that maybe the baby's at risk. There are all kinds of things in life that create doubts in us and despair and disappointment. Jeremiah faced that during a time of betrayal and a time when the Hebrew people had been overrun and conquered and exiled, taken away. He prayed to God for an answer, and he got one. But notice what he did. He prayed to God for an answer. Most of us have experienced doubts and disappointments that perhaps were created by prayer, by not having prayers immediately answered the way we wanted them. Anybody with me on that? And so you doubt whether God is even listening. You're disappointed at the results because you didn't get what you asked for in prayer. Does God even hear me? Doubt and disappointment, Satan's most common weapons. What do you do then? What do you do when you're in the midst of doubt and disappointment? That's when you need a spiritual friend the most. Now, a spiritual friend is a bit different than a regular friend. Play along with me here, Connie. When you go to your best friend and you say, "My life is a mess. I got this going on and this and this and this," your friend will say, "Oh, that is so awful. I feel so sorry for you," right?
No, I'd say let's pray.
That's a spiritual friend.
Oh, okay, well, I'm sorry.
Okay, but say it loud enough so people can hear.
I would say let's pray.
Did you hear back there? A spiritual friend doesn't feed the doubt and the disappointment and the despair. Doesn't say, "Oh, you poor thing. I'm so sorry for you." Or if they say that, they don't leave it there. They say, "You don't have to get stuck there. You've given up. It's time to get moving. We need to access God's help." That's what a spiritual friend does. Somebody who knows you don't have to give up and give in to Satan. Somebody who hasn't gone to the garage sale. Or if they were there, they were praying for the people that were buying things. They weren't buying it themselves. We fall for these traps and we get stuck in them. We have to ask for help. First from the Holy Spirit to get in the right place in the first place. But then when we get stuck in this cycle of doubts and fears and despair and disappointment, you got to have a place to get out of it. It's a destructive cycle, a destructive circle. I'll tell you the place where the devil enters into my thoughts the most often is while I'm driving. I guess because I'm not distracted by other things and there's time to think. Usually when I'm driving, I'm noticing, you know, how pretty the sky is on a bright sunny day and how beautifully the sun glitters on the ice, although I got tired of that about a month ago. But especially on a dark, gloomy day, my thoughts can turn dark and gloomy too. And I have to interrupt them. I have to break out of the cycle. And there are two ways I do that. I start talking out loud to God. Sometimes I start talking out loud to Satan. "Get out of here. You have no place here. You have no place in my life, in my heart, in my church, among my friends, in my family. You have no place here." And then, "Lord, help me keep that demon at bay. Lord, give me the power of your Spirit to resist the temptation to doubt, to fear, to be disappointed, to despair and believe there is no way out. Put your protection around me and those I love. Keep away all evil." Okay, did you recognize what I just said is prayer? And very specific prayer. Very specific prayer that is warfare. It's going into battle. recognizing the enemy, naming it, and claiming the resources. And if I find myself in a place where I can't say those words myself, I call a spiritual friend. I get on the phone right away. I pull over to the side of the road. If I'm really desperate and can't get out of traffic, I'll make the phone call, even though I shouldn't, while I'm driving. Because if I'm really in a dark place, I shouldn't be driving anyway. Do you have a spiritual friend you can call on in a time like that? Do you have somebody you can phone and say, I'm lost and I need prayer? Who would you call? If you don't have a spiritual friend, I want you to write down my phone number right now. I'm serious. If you don't have anybody you can call when you're in that frame of mind, call me. I'll pray with you on the spot. I'm not going to ask people to put up their hands if I've prayed with them when they were in a dark place, but there are some among you who have texted me or called me and said, I need prayer, and I've said, okay, let's pray right now. When somebody tells you they need prayer, do you say to them, okay, I'll pray for you, or do you start praying? What do you do? Are you a spiritual friend? Or are you an enabler who feeds somebody's darkness and despair and fear and doubt by trying to be sympathetic? It's actually okay to do both. It's okay to say, Lois, it's really awful that your daughter died. I know that was really hard on you, but you don't have to stay in that dark place. Let's pray about it right now. You hear the difference? A friend loves you and knows everything about you and loves you anyway. A real friend. And when you've got a real spiritual friend, you can reveal anything. First to God and then to that person. If nobody has ever prayed for you by name and prayed for what causes the most darkness and despair and disappointment and doubt in you, see me, I'll be glad to do it. We're fighting a battle against evil, and it begins with the evil that oppresses each one of us, because you know how when you drop a pebble in a pond, it sends ripples out? Well, ripples can be good or they can be evil. When there's good in our lives and we share it, that sends out ripples of joy and delight. When it is evil, it touches others too, like poison in a pond. I have Brent and Whitney's story to share with you this morning. Letha just told me this morning. And it's very much like Jeremiah's story. When Jeremiah was filled with darkness and despair and disappointment and doubt, he went out and bought a field. There was no point in it. Their land had been overrun. It had been taken over by the oppressors. And the deed was worthless. But he bought it anyway. It was his sign that he had absolute conviction that God would overturn their circumstances and their land would once again be theirs. And he would thrive. When Brent and Whitney received the diagnosis that Brent would be dead in 2 months, and it was an absolute diagnosis, nobody had ever survived this cancer, liver and pancreatic stage 4 cancer. Nobody that the doctors knew had ever survived it. They got married. They bought a condo in both their names. They filled out a tax return together for the first time. Why would anybody do that? They were fighting evil, and they had lots of prayer warriors on their side. Jesus entered the valley of the shadow of death, and he wept over Jerusalem. He didn't weep over his own death. He wept over us. He wept over the necessity of going to the cross because we give in to doubts and fears and disappointment and demons instead of fighting them. When you find yourself locked into that place, do what Brent and Whitney and Jeremiah and Christians throughout the millennia have done. Call on us. On the power of the Holy Spirit, call on a spiritual friend and echo the words of the psalm that says, "Restore a right spirit within me." Thanks be to God who is willing and able to restore a right spirit within you in any time, any place, even when you're driving down the road. Thanks be to God. Amen.